Our scripture reading today comes from Acts 27. It is, a longer passage. Part of the reason why I like to read the fullness of the scripture passage that I'm preaching on is because it puts it into context. It helps us to appreciate really the magnitude of God's word. That we believe that every word, every portion of scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. That there may be something in our scripture passage that speaks to you that I may not speak about in my sermon. Because it's really the Spirit of God that is moving and working and speaking to our hearts, not just this morning, but really every day. And I also like reading the fullness of the passage because I enjoy the story of Paul. I like hearing the details and the characters that surround him and the places that he goes. So if you would, let's read together Acts 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off to Salome. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was a city of Lasia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear. And thus they were driven along. Since they were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned, since they had been without food for a long time. Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it'll be exactly as I have been told. but we must run aground on some island. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspecting that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and lowered the ship's boat in the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran their vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what we have here is this account of Paul sailing to Rome. And it is one of the most detailed accounts of a shipwreck anywhere in ancient history. It provides more details of really the tribulations that people would have faced, what would have the crew had done in the midst of a storm, and what would have led up to having a shipwreck. And so it is a wonderful, even historical document that historians, ancient historians, like to look at this shipwreck account of Paul because it helps them gain a better understanding of what it would have been like at that time. From a biblical perspective, there's a lot more than we can learn from this passage than simply the history. Kent Hughes writes about 4 anchors that Paul has throughout this story that help him make it through this account. The first is the anchor of God's presence. I said 4 anchors, there's only 3. The first is anchor of God's presence. The second is the anchor of God's ownership. And the third is the anchor of faith. And so today it's those anchors that we're going to be looking at. Let's look at a little bit of the backstory here, though. So we've been with Paul for a while now. We've seen him as he has traveled really around the Gentile world, and we've seen the gospel message of Jesus Christ exploding amongst the Gentile populations. And Paul then has come back to Jerusalem so he could be amongst his own people to celebrate with his people. And he finds himself in prison. In prison for several years, appearing before various courts. And finally now his appeal to be before Caesar has been heard. And so he is on his way to stand before arguably the most powerful man on planet Earth at the time. Really, I mean, for Paul, for a missionary desiring to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the entire world, this, in many ways, is a dream come true. Paul is underneath the care of a Roman centurion named Julius. Julius is kind to Paul. He allows Paul's companions, Luke and Aristarchus, to travel with him. Paul is allowed to be cared for by his friends. He's well taken care of. This is in terms of imprisonment on a boat. Paul has things pretty good. And they set off on a ship, but then in a port they switch to a new ship, and it would have been an Egyptian grain ship. So a ship of Egyptian origins designed to carry grain. And so it would have been approximately 140 feet long, 36 feet wide. It was been a sturdy ship. It was designed to withstand harsh seas. But it had a couple of disadvantages. One, it didn't have a rudder, and so steering it or maneuvering it would have been more challenging. It was steered by these kind of two great paddles, in a sense. And it only had one mast with a square sail. And then, which meant that it could not sail into the wind. This is important. It's important for us to understand the construction of the ship because it helps us to understand the precarious position that Paul is in. He warns them, that this is a bad time for them to be sailing because, it's after the Passover. And it's not just that for a religious or a superstitious type of reason, but it's that in this area of the world during that time of year, it was common to have severe storms. And so it was considered unwise to travel by sea during that time, and especially in a ship that had very little maneuverability. Nevertheless, the captain of the ship and the centurion agreed that they should move forward, that they wanted to get to a port that was more comfortable for them to winter in. But sure enough, they find themselves caught in the storm. And they go through this series of preparations of lowering essentially like a lifeboat and wrapping cords around the ship to strengthen the hull so that to further reinforce it so that it would not break apart. They're throwing things overboard to lighten their load. But they're in the midst of huge waves. This is a 14-day long storm. They're being tossed about and really at the mercy of where the wind is taking them. They have very little control of the direction that they're going. And in the midst of all of this, Paul has this sense of calm. This is not the first time that we have seen a ship being tossed in the storm and the central figure remaining perfectly calm. We remember Jesus in the ship with his disciples, and they're all, freaking out. And Jesus is like, "Do you not understand? You guys, you don't get it yet, who I am? I created this sea. I created these winds. Do you think they won't listen to me? Do you think, why should I be afraid of what I have control over?" And it's this type of calm that Paul has because he knows that he is anchored in Christ. So that first anchor, the anchor of God's presence. So here in this account, Paul tells the sailors, the ship, that an angel of the Lord has appeared to him and spoken directly to him and said that everyone on the ship is going to be okay, that the ship is going to be a total loss, but everyone is going to be okay. And not only that, not only does Paul have this direct encounter with the angel of the Lord right here, Paul has a history of God showing up. God shows up and speaks to him in prison, assuring him that he will make it to Rome, that he will speak before Caesar. Paul met, you know, Jesus on the road in the midst of his conversion. It was Jesus himself that appeared to Paul and spoke to him. So Paul is assured of God's presence with him. And when that angel appeared to Paul in prison and said, "You will go to Rome and you will speak before Caesar," it wasn't the type of promise where it's like, well, if everything goes right, you know, and all the pieces kind of align, that, you know, maybe you'll get to speak before Caesar. No, this is a promise that is saying that no matter what happens, no matter, you know, what the wind or weather or people or the Romans or anyone says or does, you will appear before Caesar. This is a definite, permanent, unconditional promise. And so Paul is reminded of God's faithfulness. So in the midst of all of these sailors who are scared, nervous, terrified that they might die, in the midst of a raging storm, Paul remains calm because he's anchored in God's presence. And it begs the question, well, how do I become anchored in God's presence? You know, rarely does it happen through hearing the audible voice of God or being blinded by a light or having an angel appear to you in your jail cell. Much more often, it happens through the gentle reassurance of the Holy Spirit and through God's holy word. That we become aware of God's presence in our life as He speaks to us through His living word. You know, Paul, in his ability to remain calm in the midst of the storm, not only provided him with peace and assurance, but he began to help the others on the ship also to experience that peace and that calm. You know, maybe you've been in a situation where everyone is kind of freaking out and you don't know what to do, and then all of a sudden there's that one person that's calm, and very quickly everybody starts looking to that person. And they give you that reassurance that, hey, everything is going to be okay. And it eases that tension. Minds become a little bit clearer. Solutions maybe are easier to find. So not only was Paul anchored in God's presence, but he was anchored in God's ownership. And by that I mean that Paul knew to whom he belonged. He said, "Last night, an angel of the Lord, of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me." Paul understood his identity of being underneath the ownership of God. So how are we underneath the ownership of God? Because maybe that doesn't sound super attractional. Let me explain that a little bit better. How God explains that type of ownership. How do we belong to God? One way is we belong like a bride belongs to the bridegroom. It's one analogy that God uses, that Jesus uses throughout Scripture, that we belong to God in the same way that a husband and a wife belong to one another. That we are, that you are united and joined, that you are mutually, you're bound together. Another way is that we belong to him like a sheep to a shepherd. Jesus says that I am your good shepherd. Where one is lost, you know, I will go out and find you. That a shepherd's job is to protect the sheep, to guide the sheep, to bring them to the best places for their survival, to ensure that they are not only surviving, but thriving and happy. That a good shepherd knows that it goes far beyond simply feeding his sheep if he wants the best, the most healthy sheep. That he draws them into places of safety and comfort and happiness. We also belong to God like a child belongs to their parents. Like a child belongs. He is our Father. And he declares that we are his children. He has claimed us, he has adopted us, and he holds us close, and absolutely nobody can take us away from him. We are his. Just as much as my children are mine, or even more so, do we belong to God as his children. And lastly, we belong to God because he's purchased us. He's purchased our freedom. He's paid the price. He's ransomed us. All of us, in the midst of our sin, are deserving of death. But he's paid that price for us. So Paul is able to remain calm in the fiercest storms because he is anchored in God's presence, he is anchored in God's ownership, and he is anchored in his faith. He believed God. He believed when Jesus showed up and he said, I am going to take you to the Gentile people. Paul believed and he went in the midst of persecutions and beatings and discouragement and people telling him not to go. Paul went because he believed. As he approached Jerusalem and everyone who cared about Paul told him not to go because he would be imprisoned, beaten, and maybe even killed, Paul went because he believed. And again, as he journeys to Rome, in the midst of a ship full of prisoners where he himself is a prisoner, and he finds himself in the midst of this storm, and he is calm because he believes what the angel has told him, that he will speak before Caesar. What promises has God promised to you? He promises to love all of us. He promises his presence with us. He promises his ownership, that he will not be separated from us, that we are his and nothing can remove us from him. And so whether you are going through an actual storm, you know, in Kansas we have some pretty scary ones at times, or whether you're going through a metaphorical storm, whether it's one that lasts moments, 14 days like Paul, or one that seems like it's lasting a lifetime, God assures you to be that if you find yourself anchored in him, in his presence, in his ownership, in your faith in him, that you will weather the storm. Now, Paul and everyone that was with him, they lost everything that they had. The entire ship was gone. A ship full of cargo, any possessions that they may have had, it's gone. And they're stranded on an island. They don't yet know if it's who's going to be there, if they're going to be treated well.
they're alive. And up until this point, that's what God promised Paul, right? God promised Paul that I will keep you and everyone on this ship alive. I'm not going to protect the ship. God doesn't care about the ship. And so often in life, we find ourselves in our boats, whatever your boat might be, your finances, your job, relationships, whatever you're turning to provide you with that sense of security in the midst of the storm. All of those things seem to crumble and fall apart from God. And God is saying, it's not those things, it's not those boats, whatever they might be, that you need to carry you through this storm. Sure, they're nice. You know, ride them as long as you can. But it is me, it is God. God is saying, it is me that you need to find your security in. Anchor yourself to me. We are often object-oriented, where God is process-oriented. So Paul was deeply, he knew he was going to Rome. And that's what the concern becomes, is getting to Rome. And we somehow think that the end result, the getting to Rome, is all that God has planned. That the arrival in Rome. But God, you know, it's about the process. It's about, you know, what is Paul God doing in the life of Paul as he draws him to Rome? How is he preparing him for Rome? How is he preparing you right now in the midst of the crazy, storm-tossed life that you are living for the future? And maybe you don't see it yet, because sometimes it's really hard to see over the tops of those waves. But we can have faith and we can believe that no matter how big the storm gets, that God is present in that process. And he'll bring us through. So be anchored in God's presence, be anchored in God's ownership, and be anchored in your faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you provide us with places to anchor ourselves. I thank you that you just keep on showing up in our lives, that we are never alone, that you never leave us or forsake us, that even as the storm rages on, that you are present. I pray that you would help us to see you, that we would see all that you have to offer, the hope, the joy, your mercy, your grace, that you would help us to have faith in the promises that you have for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.